We're going to turn this morning, so hopefully you have your Bible with you. Turn to Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to finish up this book. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We actually left off in it. We left off at technically verse 3, but we're going to pick up with verse 4 in Daniel chapter 12 this morning and read to the end of the chapter, the end of the book. This is the word of the Lord. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to see your word clearly this morning, and help us to see all that you have in it for us, and may we find Christ as our Savior and our peace and our comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. We get to the end of this book of Daniel that we've been studying for the last couple of months, and maybe you think it's like an Agatha Christie novel, you know, when you get the end of the novel, usually the person who's solving the mystery stands up and in the very last chapter tells you everything that's been going on and ties all the loose ends together and tells you who done it, as it were. You know, we watch a lot of Perot's and we've seen a lot of the Perot stories, and every Perot episode ends that way. Perot says, "All right, now let me tell you what happened. This is how it happened. This is who did it." And unfortunately, Daniel was nothing like Agatha Christie. Gets to the end of the book, and he raises almost as many questions as we had. Nothing totally gets tied together, and yet the ending of the book is important for us, and it's significant to learn. And in some ways, it takes what we've read and begins to kind of summarize it and apply it, and gives to Daniel a way to apply it to his own situation and to his own heart. While the end, there is a big emphasis in here on the phrase the end of days. And there's, even in that, there's a good bit of a mystery, because what is the end of what is he referring to? Is he referring to the end of Antiochus or Antiochus, however you want to say his name? It's pronounced different ways, but are they referring to the end of that dreadful reign of Antiochus, which was referred to in Daniel chapter 11? Or is he referring to the end of the suffering of God's people that he referenced in chapter 12, verse 1? Or is he referring to the end of the power of God's holy people that he refers to in verse 7? Or is he referring to the end of the time of resurrection and judgment that he's referred to in chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, or in other places of the book of Babel? What's the end? The end of what? And we're not entirely clear what the end of is it that he's referring to. Some people say, well, he's referring to the end of the Jewish people in terms of them offering the daily sacrifices. Well, when did the daily sacrifices come to an end? Well, they came to an end when Christ came and offered the one final sacrifice. The Jews have not offered an animal sacrifice in Jerusalem since 70 AD. Do you realize that? the sacrifices have come to an end, but they've come to an end because Christ, the final sacrifice, has come. So is that what he's referring to? Or is referring to the end of time where Christ, before Christ comes and establishes his kingdom forever on this earth? Is he referring to that time when Christ will come and the dead will rise, and those who are those of us who remain will be caught up with him in the air, and he will come in judgment, and he will judge the earth, and he will judge the world, and time as we know it will be completely different. It will be no more. Is that the end that he's referring to? And to me, it's not entirely clear, to be honest with you, which end he's referring to. I tend to think on some days he's referring to the end of time. I tend to think on other days, well, maybe he's just referring to the end of the Jerusalem, of the end of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But it seems clear that the application doesn't quite matter, because you see, Daniel is learning several things here, and we're learning several things that we could apply regardless of what he means about the end. And so what I'm going to mention here is four things that should be maybe our response to the book, or at least response to this application in terms of dealing with the end of days. And here's the first thing. While the end is not clearly defined, what is clearly defined is that there will be an end. In other words, there is a time coming when things will end, when this world will end, when the trials of this life will end, and those days are in effect numbered. In fact, numbers play a predominant role in these things that I read this morning. If you look at verse 7, he talks about a time, times and half a time. Daniel says, when will these things be? Or Daniel doesn't say it, one of the angelic beings says it. Says, when will these things be? And the answer is, it will be time, times and half a time. Well, what does that mean? Well, we're not entirely sure. Time is usually it can mean a year. So if it's a year, it's time. Times would be 2 years. So two plus one would be three, and then half a year. So 3.5 years. And what's interesting, by the way, about 3.5 years is that earlier in Daniel chapter Daniel chapter 9, remember Daniel had 70 weeks, and we said the 70 weeks were 77s, which was 490 years. And Daniel went through, in chapter 9, he went through what all of these weeks were. He said there will be 7 sevens, and then there will be 69 sevens, and then there will be a half of 7. Well, a half of 7 is 3.5 years. So where's the missing 3.5 years? It seems to show up here in chapter 12. There's 3.5. There's times, times, and halves of time. So the missing half week that we didn't know where it got to in Daniel chapter 9 all of a sudden begins to show up in Daniel chapter 12, which is one of the arguments that what Daniel's really talking here is about the end of all things, the end of time before Christ comes. But their point is that there will be a time, there is a date, there is a mark on the calendar. Now, God's the only one who knows the calendar, but there is a mark on the calendar when things end, when the time is up. In verse 11, the mark is at 129 days, which, if you divide that by 365, you get, guess what? You get 3.5 years. So there is a time, there is a day, there is a place that is marked. Will there be an end? And the answer is yes. There will be an end. The end is coming. And God himself knows when the end will be. And now, why would this be important for Daniel and for us to know? Because sometimes life is difficult. And sometimes we get in the middle of situations and we say, this will never end. Have you ever been in one of those situations? I mean, maybe it's with a family, or maybe with a relationship with someone, or maybe it's the situation with the nation. I mean, if you lived through World War II, where people saying, when will this ever end? If you lived through a traumatic time in history, I wonder if we lived during the time of the Civil War and we're here on the Mason-Dixon line, I wonder if we would be asking the question in the middle of that Civil War, I wonder if we would be asking, when will this end? Will it ever end? And sometimes, some days, you get out of bed and you feel like it never will end, that the agony will go on, that the pain will go on, that the darkness will go on, that there will be no end to this. And yet, the promise here is that there is an end, that it will end, that it will be a time of restoration. yeah, Daniel, you've been in captivity for all your life, for the most part. For 70 plus years, you've been in captivity, but that captivity will come to an end. God's people did return. They finally did return to Jerusalem. Their captivity eventually did end. But even in after they returned to Jerusalem and after they resettled the promised land, life was hard for them, and they were caught in civil wars. Remember, we looked last week at how they were caught in the wars between the south and the north, and constantly Jerusalem seems to be under this pressure and under political siege. And you say, when will God's people ever have their freedom? When will God's people ever be restored? And the answer is one day. One day it'll come. So while the end, when the end comes, is somewhat unclear, know that there will be an end. Know that God will keep his promises. And know that for us, living on this side of the New Testament, living on this side of the cross, knowing that Christ's promises are true, that he one day will return, that he one day will establish his kingdom, that he one day will judge the earth, that one day all things, all injustice will one day be set right. The end is coming. There is a day. It is marked. And God knows exactly when it is. Which leads us to our second point this morning, is that God's people can endure because God is in control of history. Now, there have been, as you've been following us, there have been two main themes throughout the book of Daniel. The one theme is that God's people are going to face hardship and difficulty, and they need to endure. They need to persevere. But the other theme is God is in control of history, so that God's people can endure because God himself is the one who is controlling the events of history. In verse 7 of our text, I heard the man clothed in linen. There appears to be three people in this, two or three angelic beings. Some say one being even is Christ himself or is God himself in verse 7. It's not clear, but the man clothed in linen who's standing above the waters, he was above the waters of the stream, he raises his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and he swears by him who lives forever that it will be for a time, times and half a times. In other words, he appeals to heaven itself, and he says, I swear to you, there will be an end, and God himself knows when it is. You see, he points us heavenward and tells us that God himself has the date of history marked. God himself is the God of history. God himself unfolds history in such a way that he knows exactly everything that will take place and everything that will happen. And so God's people can endure as a result because they know that their God is in control. Now, endurance brings a couple of different things, according to verse 10. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. So endurance, enduring in difficult times, brings purification. Endurance brings refinement. Endurance brings all the true character of who you really are, and that's a good thing if you belong to Christ. I have a young pastor friend that I get together with once in a while, and we talk about the future, and his future's longer than mine because he's younger than I am, probably. And he is younger than I am, but I'm saying he probably has more years ahead of him than I do. And he anticipates a future in the United States where one day the United States church may come under far, far more persecution. Doesn't face much persecution now. And he actually looks forward to this. He says, because you know what the good thing about that would be? He said the good thing about it would be is that the church would be purified. That God's people would stand for what is right, that you could separate the wheat from the chaff, and he would be right about that. If it cost you something to follow Christ, if it cost you your life, or if it cost you your money, or if it cost you your livelihood, you would be able to tell the people who were really serious about their faith. And that's the point that the man in linen makes to Daniel. He says, times are going to be tough for God's people, but the times of hard difficulty, persecution, suffering, pain are going to bring about the real refinement of character. And God's people will be matured, and God's people will be sanctified, and God's people will be made even holy, as it were, through the endurance. The endurance are also going to bring wisdom, according to verse 10, because it says, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. That's another one of this mysterious themes going through this section I read. In verse 4, Daniel was told to seal the book up until the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. And there's a lot of discussion as to what that means, but the best guess is that what it means is that people are, because the idea of running to and fro has to do with people are frustrated, people are confused, people are anxious, they're searching here, they're searching there, and they get smarter and smarter, but they don't get wiser and wiser. And they learn more things, but they don't learn more about God, and they don't understand God's word any better, and they don't understand God any better, and they don't understand the gospel any clearer, and as a result, the wicked continue to act in their wickedness. But the wise, the people who are able to discern the word of God and internalize it, their lives are transformed, their lives are changed, and they begin to understand, they grow wiser. And endurance will do that. Endurance through tough times will make you wiser. The wicked don't understand that God will bring victory. The wicked don't understand that God is in control of history. The wicked don't understand that God has sent his son into the world. The wicked don't understand these things. And as long as they don't understand these things, they will run to and fro and be all confused, and their lives will be helter-skelter, as it were, because they don't know. But God's people will be different. And ultimately, the hardship and the difficulties that come in this life will result in blessing. That's why it says in verse 11, it says, there shall be 129 days, or 1,290 days. But then look at verse 12. It says, but blessed is the one who waits 1,335 days. And why do you add 45 more days to the number? I don't know. But the point is that the blessing comes for those who endure through the hardships, for those who plow through the difficulties. The blessing will come. Blessed is the one who awaits and arrives at the 1,355 days. Blessed is the one who endures through persecution and hardship and suffering and pain. God's people endure because their God is in control of history, and that's one of the great themes of the book of Daniel. But here's the third thing we observe here. And the third thing is this, that Daniel was told to go with unanswered questions. And this means that God doesn't always want us to know the answer to every question that we have. Now, you might not like that. You might think that God's unfair not to tell you everything. You might think that God's not right to show you everything that he knows, but he has his reasons, and there are certain things God wants us to know, and there are certain things God wants us to know. There are two questions that Daniel raises here. First happens at the end of verse 6, and this is the question that I want to ask. The question is, how long shall it be till the end of these things? That's what I want to know. I want to know, when are these things going to happen? When are they all going to take place? By the way, it's the question that the disciples ask in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Remember, Jesus says to them, you know, the day is coming when this temple is going to be destroyed. And the disciples say, well, when will this thing take place? When will it be? We all want to know when. And what's the answer to the when? Well, the answer to the when in Daniel is the man says, well, it'll be time, times, and half a time. And then you look at verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. And I like that verse because I can relate to that verse. If Daniel hears and doesn't understand, Daniel's far more righteous than I ever will be. How am I going to hear and understand? The point is that God didn't need or want Daniel to know what he meant by time, times, and half a time. If he did, if he wanted Daniel to know when will these things be beyond what he says, then he would have told him. So there were certain things he wanted Daniel to know, certain things he didn't want Daniel to know. The first question is when, but the second question is what. So when Daniel says, I didn't understand, then I said, O Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And that's the second question the disciples ask. When will these things take place? They asked Jesus in Matthew 24. And what will be the sign of your coming? Those are our two questions. When and what? And those are the two questions everybody asks. And what's the answer to the when question in Daniel? Well, the answer to the when question, he said, Daniel, go your way. For the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, he doesn't want Daniel to know the answer to the what will be the sign of. At least he doesn't want Daniel to know the answer to these things yet. Now, he's not saying that there isn't going to be an answer. He's not saying that at some point in the future, Daniel, you're not going to see. Because truthfully, he does say to Daniel at the end, he says, go to the end, wait until the end, and then you'll see. That's basically what he's saying to them at the end of verse 13. But you go your way till the end. Then when we get to the end, you'll know what I'm talking about. And that will be sufficient. Go your way. The words are sealed until the end. Go your way. The book is shut. And when he talks about the book being shut or the book being sealed, he's not saying that we shouldn't study Daniel or we shouldn't study the book. What he's saying is that you're not going to understand what this means until these things actually happen. When these things begin to play out, then you will understand. Then the book will be open. Then the book will be the message will be revealed, then you will be able to see what's going on. Interestingly, the book of John is at the opposite, and the book of John sort of counters, or not the book of John, the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John counters Daniel, because in John chapter 22, John is told not to seal the book. Daniel in Daniel 12 is told to seal the book, but in John chapter 22, John is told, Revelation 22:10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do righteous, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Very similar to what happens in Daniel chapter 12. In fact, the language is very similar. Only in John, in Revelation, John tells us the time is far closer than it was in the time of Daniel. So Daniel is told to seal the book. John is told to not seal the book, to let it open. Why? Because we're far closer to these things happening than we have ever been. But here's what it all means. I mean, the idea that God tells you some things and doesn't tell you other things, what does all of this mean? Well, it means you have to trust God, doesn't it? It means you have to say, Lord, there are things I don't know and I don't understand, but I can trust you with what I don't understand. In Deuteronomy, it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of his law. The secret things we leave to God, and we trust God to work them out according to his plan, according to his time, and according to our benefit. For God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we don't get too upset when there are things that we don't know about God and about what he's doing in our world and in our lives. But we trust him all the more. But there are things that we do know, and there are things that we expected to know. And let me tell you what some of them are. You need to know that there is an all-powerful, created God who is still at work in this world. He's not asleep. He's not silent. He's not forgotten us somewhere. He is still at work in your world and in our world today. And you need to know that you are a sinner before this all-powerful God, and that you and I deserve judgment because our lives are unholy, unrighteous, and frankly, sometimes just downright rebellious. But you also need to know that this God is a God who loves you and has sent his son into the world to make a way for you to be forgiven and for you to be made right. You can have peace with God. You can have a right relationship with God. You can know this God personally because God has made it possible by sending his son into the world. And you need to know that if you call on the name of this God, he will save you. That he will forgive you for your sins, that he will give you a new heart, that he will give you a new life, and that he will come and be with you. And you need to know that the person, that when God does that to a person, when God sends his son into the world, he sent Jesus to save us. And when he comes into a person, he promises that one day he will take that person to himself, that one day he will carry us into our eternal home. And really, that's all we need to know. I mean, there's more to it than that, obviously, and it gets deeper than that. But basically, you need to know that there is a God, that we are sinful, that God has done something about our sinful state, and that if we surrender ourselves to this person, Jesus, that he will give us eternal life. And eternal life, by the way, that begins here and now, not when we die, not some far distant future, but eternal life that begins here and now. He will give you new life here and now. The secret things: when is Christ coming back? When is the end of the age? What is the persecution of the church? What is what is this mark? What does this number mean? What does that number mean? Not so much. We don't need to know that as much. Here's the fourth thing we learn, is that Daniel and we are promised rest and resurrection. Verse 13, the very last verse: "But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." See, Daniel is going to see the end. That's the whole point of it. You will see the end of Daniel. You'll get to know the answer to these questions soon enough. The when and the what, you'll get to see them firsthand. Why? Because you'll be dead, but you won't be dead. You shall rest. And rest is oftentimes in the Bible a word for death. Because, you know, rest is temporal. Death is temporal. And so you will rest, and then you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. I know we don't often see death as rest. Sometimes I preach lots of funerals, and sometimes in those funerals I remind people that death is not a good thing, you know, because sometimes we're too flippantly about death. And death is a serious thing. Death is the result of the curse. You know, you could live to be 105 years old, but you died because of the curse. So in one sense, you have to say that death is not a good thing. But on the other hand, Daniel was being reminded that for him, death was going to mean rest. Daniel's an old man by this time. He's been in captivity all of his life. He's not going to return to his homeland. He's going to die in Babylon, and he's going to die an old man, and his years are going to be many. And the things that he got to see and the things that he got to experience, some of them were difficult, some of them were traumatic, some of them were heartbreaking and hard. And now all of that's going to end when he dies. He's going to enter into his rest. But that wasn't going to be the end of it. Because when he died, he was going to stand in the allotted place at the end of days. Jesus says a very interesting thing in John 14. He's preparing the disciples for his own death, which is really compassionate if you think about it. He's about to go, and so he's about to die, and he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." But then he goes on to say something fascinating. He says, "I go to prepare." He says, well, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Have you ever thought about what it meant that Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you"? Have you ever thought that eternity with God is a place that's designed just for you? It's a place that's designed to fit your unique needs, your unique desires, your unique personality. It's a place specially molded and equipped just for you. In other words, you are made for eternity, and the place that you are going to live in eternity is a place that is made for you. I go and prepare a place for you. There is this picture that my parents have that I've seen from time to time of my mother and dad. And my mother is beaming, you know, with excitement and with enthusiasm. And I learned many years ago what the background of the picture was. The picture was, it was the first time she had seen her new home. When my dad and mom got engaged, my mom was still in college, and my dad began working on a house that they would live in once they got married, and the house that they would raise their children in. And it's the house that they live in even to this day. And so there are pictures of the first time she saw the house. It was still under construction, but it was pretty much looking like it was going to look. And they took a picture of her standing in her new house, and she's beaming because this place had been created just for her. And just for the relationship that she and my father were going to have for the rest of their lives. And that's what Jesus said. There is a place for you, and it's especially designed for you. So Daniel, you've lived a long life. You've had a rough road from time to time. Now go and rest. And you shall stand in your allotted place for all of eternity at the end of days. In some ways, that's a really good way to end a mysterious book. Because we might not see, you know, we might not see the fulfillment of all of this in our days. But we can be assured of this, that if we are in Christ, that one day we will not just die, we will enter into rest. And when we, at the end of our rest, we will stand in the place that God has created for us for all of eternity. And enjoy forever the blessings of knowing this God and of eternal fellowship and life with him. Are you looking forward to that? If Daniel leaves you with nothing but that, that would be worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that life sometimes is difficult. Because in the difficulties of life, we are reminded of all that we have to look forward to. So, Lord, help us to endure through the hard times and through the uncertainties, through the chaos that is sometimes this life. As you've helped people like Daniel and his friends and your people endure for centuries, help us to endure and to look forward to that day where we stand in your presence for all of eternity. Lord, give us a hearts that desire nothing more than knowing you, loving you, and serving you. And for those of us who maybe are even here this morning who do not yet have that sense of eternal life, who do not yet have that knowledge of you, that love of you, we pray, Lord, that you would overwhelm their hearts, that you would overwhelm their desires so that they would turn to you in their hour of need so that they too could one day enter their place. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.